Well, what a delight to see you. Some of you may have known that I was coming, and you're here anyway, and I really appreciate that. But it's always a joy to me to get to be with you because you treat me so well that I really shouldn't have come because I just got back from Zimbabwe after 3 weeks there, and it's a 9-hour time difference. So if I go to sleep while I'm teaching, then I will just be joining you. So a couple of things I want to tell you that will really, in a way, work into this. For the first time in 45 years of international travel, I got everything but my clothes and my passport stolen. My computer, my cell phone, my brain, you know. And so I had to, on Friday, begin desperately putting things back together. Needed my driver's license, you know, they want those. And things of that nature, new credit cards and the like. But you know, I was learning things all of the time that some things are just stuff. You know, just stuff. And the main problem is the inconvenience of having to replace all of it. They even got my hearing aids. You know? What? But the real thing that I want you to be aware of, two things to, one of them is just a story, but it's not, then I'll tell another one that really introduces my message. Something that I've dreamed about for decades, actually, has begun to happen. I've been wanting for a long time to just put a copy of the Jesus style. Now, if you don't know what that is, you need to get one so you'll go to heaven. But the Lord has just blessed it, and it's had such a record of changing lives and churches and so forth that I've wanted to just send a copy to every church in the United States. Well, we began this past week by sending 20,000 copies to every church in Indiana, Kentucky, and Tennessee. And we've begun to get phenomenal responses already. A couple of responses, take us off your mailing list, you know. Because we sent them to everybody. We didn't ask what denomination they were. So there were Mormons that got them and Hindus that got them. And I'd ask you to pray for that the Lord will really use it. I think it's a vision He put on my heart for a reason. So I solicit your prayer for that. One other story. Now, this begins the message, actually. And if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that's where we will begin. But the last church that I served as a pastor, when I accepted that pastorate, I knew that it was a deeply troubled church. And I only went there because I genuinely felt that God wanted me to. It was a church at war with itself. And it was a church that I discovered that every heresy known to mankind existed in that group. Well, I'm an old debater, you know. So I was going to really attack every one of those heresies and prove to them it was stupid to believe that kind of thing. You know? Fortunately, God got to me before I did that, and He said, I didn't ask you to come here to skin the sheep. I want you to feed them and love them and teach them about me. Oh, well, that's a quaint thought. So I began a 3-month exposition of what I call the nature of Jesus, which is my main message and is contained in the Jesus style. And you know what began to happen as I talked week after week about these things that were His nature and how He was? They began to come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I used to believe such and such, but it just doesn't go with the nature of Jesus, does it? I said, well, isn't that amazing? They'd say, I can't believe that old stuff anymore. And I thought, you know what? What a lesson for me to learn, that the more I can get people to see Jesus clearly, the more it solves all the problems. Okay, that was the problem of this church in Colossae. A major, major heresy had arisen out of that city called Gnosticism. Now, it's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I something or other. And gnosos means to know. It's a Greek term. That has risen again in our day and age. You know, all of these books that you read about the you know, things about, you know, I don't know. I didn't read them. But they're a rebirth of the whole Gnosticism thing, which is a heresy. And so Paul is writing to the church at Colossae to deal with this. But funny, he never says the word Gnosticism. You know what he does in that book? He just keeps talking to them about who Jesus really is, so that when you follow that, then you come away thinking it's in Jesus. It's not this other stuff. Now, here's what happens. When you've had a problem in a church like that, and you know, some people would hear the arguments and maybe it would affect them a little, but then they would clarify it and hang in there. There's still kind of a, oh man, maybe we messed up pretty badly. Maybe, you know, you just don't feel real good about yourself. And I love the way Paul then deals with that. In verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Isn't that great? Chosen people. He picked you out. I remember when I was a kid. That was a long time ago. 20 years. But when I, you know, I like to, you know, I kind of thought of myself as an athletic miracle. And I liked basketball. I liked all of the sports, really. One thing you probably need to know is I played football up through my first year of college, and this was before they had face masks, so this just explains something. But sometimes, you know, you have these pickup games and so forth, and I was worked in a place where we did that a couple of times a week across the street during lunch hour, and they would choose upsides, and I, you know what? Finally, they would get down to me. I hadn't been picked. And you know what they'd say? It's true. Look, we had Irwin last time. It's your turn to have him. And so I suffered the agony of defeat, the embarrassment of not being picked. But let me tell you, folks, you've been picked. You have been chosen. You are special. You may not think so. A lot of people don't. They think that God really is not all that happy with them. You know, that God's going, ay, 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 if I had known. You know. But he knows what you go through, and he still chooses you. Because, folks, you got to understand, no one of us is better than any other. We are all jerks. I used to argue with God about that. Why did you pick me, God? I'm such a jerk. He says, I know that, Gail. In fact, you're about the biggest jerk I know. But you realize if I use you, people will be so encouraged if he can use that God. Which is why I think God chose the apostles that he did, because they were world-class turkeys. They were so useless, it was embarrassing. I mean, and he prayed all night before he chose them. Either blew the prayer. Maybe he forgot to say in Jesus' name at the end, you suppose? But I think that's what he prayed for. Now, not only are we chosen, which is so comforting to know, but we are, it says, holy. Now, there's a lot of controversy over holiness, you know. And the controversy, well, ladies, what can I say? It's built around you, you know, because what are you dressed? I mean, how is your, how long is your skirt? Do you have this kind of thing? Ah, you terrible people. But holiness is not something that we can achieve. It's important to understand that. It is a gift God gives to us. You know, if we were to put a sign up out here over the door that said, only the holy can enter here, we'd all be out in a parking lot. I don't know, man. But the fact of the matter is, the holiness you have is a gift that God gives you and a declaration. He sees you differently from the way you see yourself. Please understand that. He is crazy about you. I hesitate to call myself a great-grandfather. It sounds a little boastful, so I handle it this way. I'm married to a great-grandmother. You know, and our five great-grandchildren are all like 4 or 5 and below. I am crazy about those kids. You know what? Every one of them has shown evidence of the fall of mankind in their lives. But do I say, well, you know, when they come to visit me, I don't know about you kids. I don't think I'm going to talk to you if you've been, haven't been totally nice the whole time. Nor do they come to me, Grandpa, I'm not sure I can talk to you, but because I, you know, I threw a rock and hit my sister the other day, and I didn't know. No, that would break my heart. I know their weaknesses. They're my grandkids. But I just love them to pieces, man. And my love is hatred compared to God's love for you. You are holy and dearly loved. Wow. Now, you know, they wrote me before I got here and said, could you give us some scripture and the title of your message? And that's the whole problem. I want to say, why don't you call it the Bible? You know? Or Putting Up with Gail Irwin Again. But I gave them a title. You know what the title was for today's message? Christian Clothing. Oh, boy. Here we go. We used to call it clothesline preaching back in my early days, you know. We kind of got over that as we lost, you know. But I want to talk to you about Christian clothing, because the next verse says, in the King James it says, put on bowels of. Bowels? We're not going to put on any bowels. Well, they believed back then that the bowels were the seat of emotion. Now, we've changed that to heart, which I prefer. I do not want to say to my wife, I love you with all my bowels. Or I left my bowels in San Francisco. You can do that, you know. So, newer translations handle it right. Clothe yourself with. In other words, here is the clothing for a Christian to put on. And it's amazing what it doesn't say that we tend to dwell on. No. But clothe yourself with. Now, the list he's about to go through comes from another list that I always go through with you. You have never heard me preach a sermon that I didn't go through this list with you. Because it's so extremely important where God defines himself. He gives you the meaning of his name, and names had meaning back then. If you knew a person's name and the meaning of the name, you knew the person. We don't do that today. We just flip through baby books so we find names that sound good. My parents named me Gail. Pray for me. And so God defines himself. Now, I hope you can remember this because I want you to. It's extremely important to me. I'm going to go through that list with you right quick, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat it. I'll go through it again, and I want you to shout it out at me so you hear it from your lips. Ready? God describes himself as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You like that? Pretty good, isn't it? It's too good, but that's our God. So now I want you to hear it from your lips, so shout it back at me. Ready? Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. You're getting braver out there, by the way. More childlike. Mercy to thousands. You weakened a little bit there, so. Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
Please never forget that, because you need to remember what your God is like and why you can love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he gives us kind of a secret in this. He says, clothe yourself with that. Now, I need to explain to you that this is a choice that we make. I happen to believe that the image of God in us, we're created in his image. Now, that doesn't mean he had two arms, two legs, you know, face, head, what have you. That people say, well, what about Jesus? Well, pay close attention. He was created in our likeness. So what is the image of God in us? Very simple. Our ability to choose, to have judgment. That's why they put two trees in the garden, so we could have a choice. We happen to blow it, and we still do. But you see, the thing about your ability to choose is God will not violate that. He will never grab me by the throat and put a sword there and say, wouldn't you like to be a Christian? And say, oh, yes, I've been thinking about it for a long time. No, he respects your ability to choose. This is proven, I think, blatantly when that rich young ruler, we call him, comes to Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And by the way, that's the question, the question. And Jesus just gave him a few of the rules. And he said, let me put it in my words. Yeah, I know those. In fact, I have kept them all since my youth. Whoa, that guy was holy. And the Bible says something that a lot of us don't look at. It says Jesus loved him. And he says, in my words, you know, there's only one thing that has you in captivity. One thing that will free you. Why don't, you know, the guy was rich. Why don't you go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me? He went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. You know, I've come to the conclusion that if you can trust yourself to God's provision, you can give away a lot. Now, Jesus didn't chase the guy. I would have. I said, okay, I'm sorry. No, you know, that, to sell everything, that's pretty stark. Why don't we negotiate? If I were an apostle, I would have. I'd have said, look, why don't you just sell half of it and give the money to the Apostolic Evangelistic Association to help keep us on the air, you know, if we don't hear from you today. But he respected that man's choice. And I want you to understand that even your deciding to follow Jesus is a choice that you make. He doesn't grab you by the throat, but he presents the truth. That's why we want to tell you the truth and then let you decide, will I follow Jesus? Will I ask him to take over my life? And so having these traits in our life is a choice that we make. God, I want to put on compassion. I want to put on this kindness. I want to put on humility. I want to put on patience. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? Now, there's a reason for this. I've been quoting it to you, but now I'm going to start reading. He says, bear with each other. Now, why would he say that? Because all of us need to be bared with. I mean, isn't it amazing? I sometimes say, you know, there'd be a wonderful world if it weren't for people. Because all of us do stuff that irritate other people sometime or other, you know? And other people irritate us, too. Don't they? I was just with a guy named Ezekiel Goody, who is a man. It's another story. I could just about preach about what God has done with that fellow. But he has a statement over there in Zimbabwe. They even put it on T-shirts that says, people are people. It's profound. And you know, we are. We do people things. We irritate each other. How do we deal with that? Well, in the body, we bear with each other. We put up with each other. Why? Because, listen, you are God's kid. You know, one of the things that changed my marriage was when God kind of made me realize that my wife was his daughter before she married me. And I can hear him saying, Gail, this is, I just love this girl. She is my favorite. Would you take care of her for me? And Gail, yes, sir. I'm coming back. Okay. I began to realize that, you know, remember Charles and Diana, Prince and Princess, When they came to the United, back when they were together, you know, but back, they came to the United States on a kind of a royal visit. I couldn't believe what I was seeing all over this country. Men were doing that, women were doing that, you know. And I thought, I don't believe this. We fought a war so we wouldn't have to do that. But it was okay because the meaning was different now. But I thought, you know what? They are nothing royally compared to who you're seated by. Isn't that something? You're seated by a prince or a princess. Why don't you look at each other right quick and say, I see royalty. Do it. Yeah, I see royalty. If we really understood this, there'd maybe be more of this and more of this go on, you know? So we bear with one another because God bears with us. It's as simple as that. And I got to tell you this. When I was a kid, I had to be a lot of bearing with Don. My mother used to say, Gail Irwin, you provoke me. And I knew that we were on the edge of a laying on of hands session and belts and switches. I'd have to cut my own switch sometime. That is death. Bear with one another and forgive whatever. How many might that include? Did you say forgive some or a few? No, whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now, here's the thing about forgiveness. In fact, he goes on and says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When you forgive, you become a free person. When you don't forgive, the person you don't forgive owns you. They torture you. It messes with you. You may think, I've got to forgive them, I know that. And finally, you kind of, over a period of time, you think, oh boy, it's not in the, but it really is in your mind. And you lay your head on your pillow, and when the events of the day are gone, that is still there. And you say something like this, now God, I would never ask that something bad happen to them, but it would be nice. God, maybe you could teach them a lesson, you know, give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time. The evil mind here. Or palsy and arthritis at the same time. And people will sometimes say to me, why doesn't God answer my prayer? And I'll tell them, I'm not God. I can't answer that. But then they will fine-tune it. And I say, I know the answer now. They'll say, I've been praying, begging God to help me forgive someone, and he just doesn't do it. And I said, well, I know the answer. You're praying the wrong way. You're praying for yourself. And God didn't tell you to do that. I hope by now you realize that this world and eternity is divided between the self-centered, which is the natural human being, and the other-centered, which is a redeemed human life. Jesus didn't say for you to pray for yourself. He said, pray for your enemies. Oh, okay. You said vengeance was yours, you would repay, get them. No, not that kind of prayer. Pray for them the kind of prayer you would want prayed for yourself. Do good to them. Don't curse them, bless them. Oh, now here's what happens when you do that. You literally free God to do miracles not only in your life but in the life of the other. If you don't do that, according to Matthew 18, even though we have been given forgiven of more than we could possibly ever repay, if we don't forgive, he turns us over to the torturers. And when you don't forgive, you're tortured. They own you. But when you forgive, you become free. It's the freedom that God wants you to have. So forgive as the Lord forgave you. He sure forgave you for a lot, you know. And he continues to do that. I mean, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from a good bit of our unrighteousness. No. All of our unrighteousness. It's an ongoing thing. He just wants us to live a life of forgiveness. because there's a freedom that comes in that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then he fine-tunes it even more here, and I love this. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, the problem with love is the definition of it. In 2012, on this thing called Google, that sounds so funny coming out of my mouth, Google. It's a search engine thing that's become one of the biggest companies in the whole world. But in 2012, the most common question that was searched on them, more than all others put together, was what is love? Now, Hollywood and human nature defines it with a different spelling, L-U-S-T, lust. Yeah. I mean, that's movies and the like, that's all they know how to do. Although I got to tell you, someone told me to make sure and see this particular movie because they said, you're going to think that they talk to you. And that was Frozen. I got to see it on the airplane coming home. And they define love in there correctly. And I thought, yes! Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. So since I don't know how to love, somebody who does know has to teach me. And Jesus does that because he knows how to love. And in John chapter 13, he says to a group of guys who did not love each other, a new commandment, not another commandment, or not a highly recommended one, but a new commandment that literally fulfills all other commandments. It fulfills the law. He says, I want you to love each other. How? As I have loved you, that you love one another. How did he love them? Well, he's talking past tense. He had, and just to shorten this so, you know, I can get out of here in time. Boy, it's just so, I don't know how Robert Furrow does this. You know, they're coming to take me away. The way he loved them was to do the servant thing for them. When we serve one another, we are loving them. Well, can you love somebody and not like them? Like has nothing to do with it. They cross each other once in a while, and that's wonderful. But love is a way we treat each other. It's a servant act toward others. Well, can you love somebody and not like them? Like is like I said, is not the thing. I'm so glad that John 3:16 does not say, for God so liked the world, because that's an emotion that comes and goes. My wife and I have been married 56 years, and there are times when she doesn't like me, because I ain't likable. But she loves me, you know? And when I do unlikable things, she just heaps coals of fire on my head by loving me, by serving me. But nonetheless, I do not have a gun at my house. And if I did, she would not know where it was. But you see, when we love each other, and here's the thing, the two things that condenses the whole Bible into one is love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, which is the word for Bible. Bible never calls itself the Bible. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't call it Bible. That means library. And we change, you know, we can make sure we call it Holy Library, Holy Bible. But the word for the Bible was the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, if you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, you have conquered the Bible. And Paul goes on to that church in Galatia that had come into the kingdom in faith and then had backslid. He said, herein is the entire law fulfilled. Ready for this? Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. And so then he tells us in this that love is the one part over all other virtues that puts us together in perfect unity. And you know, that's one of the things that is so unique about us. Now, I know from time to time you hear about churches that tear themselves apart, and that's heartbreaking. But those that might be the church within the church are going to always still go for the unity. The Bible says to strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of love. And we get there by the way we serve one another. It's as simple as that. And that's the thing that pulls us together. Now, there's a reason for this, and I got to deal with this. He says, let the peace of Christ, this is verse 15, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. I love the fact that the Bible calls us the body of Christ. Because each of us have a body, so we know how a body's supposed to operate. I hope you're aware of this, that every single part of your body is a slave to the rest of your body. Every single part. Not one part exists for itself. Not one. Even if you take part of your body out at night and put it on a shelf. You don't lay a banana there for it to eat during the night, you know. Now, the thing about your body is perfect health is when each part of your body serves the rest of the body the way it was designed to do. When that happens, you are in perfect health. Period. So this says something to us, you know. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. Aren't you glad that your body gets along with itself? Aren't you glad that your teeth and your tongue are friends? Your hand and your face. Aren't you glad that your finger and your eye are friends? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That peace only comes, of course, when these things that I've been talking about, you understand who you are. Boy, you are chosen, you are holy, you are dearly loved. Choose to put on the very nature of the Father. It's a good thing to do every day. God, today I want to be compassionate. I want to be kind. I want to be humble. I want to be patient with people. And I want them to see that first about me and examine your life. In fact, I think if we don't examine our life, and don't see who is a body of part of the body of Christ and treat them accordingly, when we take communion, we're in danger. That's a whole different sermon. I don't have time to do that. I got to get back over yonder. We're in danger of eating and drinking unworthily and literally condemning ourselves. So this is a very important thing. And then finally it says, and be thankful. Man, thankful. You know, most people never hear the words thank you except thank you for shopping at Kmart. They still have Kmart, don't they? Walmart, whatever. But we're to be thankful people. Now, Paul also says to us to consider others better than ourselves. I don't know if you've ever tried to deal with that. The apostles never thought that. They argued over who is the greatest. I'm better than you. You are not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. How can I consider you better than myself? The quickest, easiest way I know are with the words, thank you. When you do something for me, and I say thank you, or just thank you for being here, what I've done is I've elevated you to better than myself. That means you've done for me something I couldn't do for myself, therefore you are better than me. Thank you. We ought to be saying that to each other.
Well, what have I got to be thankful for?
Well, look, when you sat down, if the person next to you didn't get up and leave, thank them. There are a million things to thank. I thank you for being here. I thank you for putting up with me. I thank you for responding the way you have. You have washed my feet this morning, and I thank you very much. Now, we have a tradition here. It is not a biblical tradition, although it's still something that is okay to do, because Jesus never said at the end of a sermon, pray. But it's okay. But I have to say that because if I don't, then the worship team doesn't know to come up. See, I have a tendency, I finish, I quit. But for their sake. Father, thank you so much for your goodness You bless us beyond belief almost, and you are so kind and wonderful. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has held you at a distance because they weren't sure about you, but now they know what you're like, I pray that they will say their yes to you and ask you to forgive them and to accept them in their kingdom, which you automatically do. Don't even have to fill out papers. Thank you for that. And let it happen. Don't let anyone leave here today who has not said their eternal yes to you, and for everyone else here who is chosen by you. Bless them immensely. Amen. Amen.